Okay, let's turn to our scripture reading for today's sermon. And this morning we'll be going to the New Testament and reading from the book of 2 Corinthians, verses 1 through 10 in chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my power, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is the word of the Lord. Last Sunday, we held our in-person service at the Marriott. And just a bit of a personal confession, while we were cleaning up and putting everything away, I had a feeling deep down that that was going to be our last time there for a while. I even mentioned it to a couple of our other leaders, and I think they knew it too. Even though we're back here at the Ministry Center, we're going to try to make some changes every now and then just to keep things fresh. I'm really excited about next week's visit with Stephen Ergaskin. Looking forward to that. But there's no denying that we are living in tough times. Pastor John prayed for a smooth transition for the White House. I think we need to all be praying for that. I hope that happens. I'm not sure if that happens, but I hope it happens. The COVID numbers seem to be skyrocketing all over the country and even in different parts of the world. In fact, just yesterday I read an article in the New York Times. It talks about how Greece has shut down all of its schools again because of the spike in cases there. These are tough times. It's been a tough year. And as I was thinking about what to share this morning, I found myself drawn to this passage we read together from 2 Corinthians. Many of us know that 2 Corinthians is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. Corinth was a major city in Greece back then. And many of us also know that Paul was one of the greatest Christians who ever lived. But here, in today's passage, he gives a window into an unusually vulnerable moment in his life. And I thought it'd be good for us to camp here this morning and consider some lessons from this great apostle, especially as this pandemic is showing no signs of letting up. Now, before we dive in, I think we need to understand the background. What was going on in Paul's life as he was writing this letter and this passage in particular? Well, to put it simply, Paul was extremely concerned about the Corinthians. He had planted the church in Corinth, according to Acts 18, and he stayed in the city for about a year and a half to help it grow. But after he left, some false teachers evidently crept into the community, and Paul got word that some of the believers there were beginning to follow these false teachers. We might wonder, well, why on earth would a church listen to leaders if their teaching is off? Well, they were apparently very gifted public speakers for one thing. Sometimes that's enough to impress a crowd, right? They're just really good public speakers. These false teachers also seem to brag about supernatural visions and experiences that they had. These experiences were apparently proof of their spiritual authority. I guess it legitimized their teaching, even though it was false. And again, the church seemed quite impressed, not only by their impressive speaking skills, but these stories of these supernatural experiences that these false teachers had. And this seems to be a problem for every generation of the church in every part of the world, right? We can be easily impressed by personality. We can be easily impressed by gifting and charisma, even if the teaching is off. Well, when Paul found out what was happening, he had to do something. When you care about someone deeply, sometimes you'll be willing to step out of your comfort zone and do something that you normally wouldn't do. And in Paul's case, he was so concerned that he decided to use a strategy that he would normally avoid. He boasted about himself. And he boasted specifically about a supernatural vision that he experienced. But unlike the false teachers in the Corinthian church, Paul wasn't nearly as comfortable talking about it. We can see this even from the way that he writes. His language is kind of vague. In verse 2, for example, he simply says, "I know a man in Christ." Now, most scholars have concluded that Paul's talking about himself here, but he writes in the third person, "I know a man in Christ." And Paul's also kind of skimpy on the details, I think partly because this experience he had was so powerful and so overwhelming that he had a hard time being able to put it into words. Now, we can make a few brief observations from the little that Paul does share. So, for example, we can say that Paul was supernaturally taken up to heaven. He was supernaturally taken up to heaven. He describes this experience as going to the third heaven in verse 2. And in verse 3, he says he was caught up to paradise. It seems that he's describing the same thing. He's just putting it in two different ways. Now, I don't want to go into too much detail about the layout or the topography of heaven, but there were some ancient Jewish traditions which believed that heaven had multiple layers, and Paul evidently visited the highest layer in heaven, if you will. He evidently experienced heaven in all of its majestic glory. If I put it in a different way, Paul came as close to the full presence of God as any human being possibly could. Paul was supernaturally taken up to heaven. Secondly, we can say that Paul was in some kind of altered state when this happened. He says twice in verses 2 and 3 that he doesn't know whether he was in the body or out of the body. If he was in the body when this happened, then he made his journey to heaven kind of like Elijah in the Old Testament. But Paul wasn't quite sure, and honestly, it wasn't a big deal for him. Okay, God knows it happened, and for Paul, that was good enough. Thirdly, we can say that Paul's experience was for his benefit only. We see this in verse 4, where it says, "The inexpressible things that he heard were also things that cannot be told, which man may not utter." I mentioned earlier that Paul was one of the greatest Christians in the history of the church, but Paul also suffered like few other Christians have suffered. And I'm going to talk more about that soon, but for now, it's enough to say that Paul experienced a tremendous amount of suffering. And God, in his wisdom and grace, knew that Paul would need supernatural strength. He would need supernatural encouragement to get through those hard times. And what could encourage a servant of God more than a momentary glimpse of God's own glory in the third heaven? Now, other than that, there isn't a whole lot more we can say about this supernatural experience that Paul had. But he says enough to show the Corinthian Christians that he could hold his own with these false teachers when it came to supernatural experiences. And Paul almost seems embarrassed to stoop to this level of boasting, but if that's what it's going to take to impress the Corinthians and win them back to him and to the gospel, then he's willing to do it. Now, with this in mind, I'd like to spend the rest of our time reflecting on three lessons from the life of the Apostle Paul as we continue to struggle through this pandemic. Okay, three lessons from the life of the Apostle Paul for us this morning. First lesson is many Christians experience the reality of hardship and suffering. Many Christians experience the reality of hardship and suffering. I think we do need to remember that God promises us joy and peace that can't compare with anything else this world can offer. Before he died, Jesus promised this assuring word to his disciples. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid." In the next chapter, he reminded his disciples of why he wants them to obey his teaching. He says, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Your joy may be full. God does promise us joy and peace when we come to know him through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible is very clear about this. But the Bible also clearly warns that Christians will go through pain and sorrow and frustration as we live in this broken world. If I put it another way, just because you're suffering doesn't automatically mean there's something wrong with you. Now, I do need to make an important qualifier here. When I talk about suffering today, I'm not talking about the misery that we bring on ourselves because of bad decisions we make or because we're acting like jerks. Paul is focusing on the suffering that comes from circumstances that we don't ask for and circumstances that we can't change. Now, again, many of us are already aware of how hard life can be because you've been living it for the past 8 months with this pandemic. I'm thinking of those in our community who have lost their jobs. I'm thinking about those who are on the opposite end. Your workloads are actually heavier than ever before, especially if you've been working remotely. The boundaries between home life and work life have been completely erased. I'm thinking of our students and teachers who struggle through remote learning and remote teaching. And I also know a few of us are still going into the schools for in-person learning. I think of our healthcare workers who are nervously watching the numbers spike all around us, but you still have to see patients. I'm also thinking about those of us who may be experiencing different mental and emotional health challenges. We're depressed. We're anxious. And I know many of us are completely exhausted. I'm thinking of those of us who are worried about relatives that we're not going to be able to see this holiday season because we don't want to risk their health. Paul, this great apostle, this great missionary, this great theologian, he knew firsthand that being a Christian doesn't give you automatic immunity from suffering and pain. Paul, of all people, he knew that many Christians experience the reality of hardship and suffering. And in today's passage, he shares about one specific example from his life, this mysterious thorn in the flesh, as he puts it in verse 7. Now, scholars have debated what this thorn was. Some have guessed that it was malaria. Others have suggested that the thorn was some kind of problem with his eyesight. There have been other guesses, including epilepsy or some kind of speech impediment. Those are all guesses. We just don't know in the end. I think instead of dwelling on what the text doesn't mention, it'd be better for us to focus on what it does mention. What can we know about this thorn? Well, evidently it was a messenger of Satan. That's how Paul puts it at the end of verse 7. Whatever this thorn was, it happened through the work of the enemy. He describes it as a messenger of Satan. I know that sounds troubling, but there's more. Satan may have sent this messenger, whatever it was, but he wasn't actually the ultimate source of this thorn. This thorn was given by God. That's the second thing we can say about it. In the middle of verse 7, Paul says, "A thorn was given me in my flesh." Now here, Paul is writing in what grammarians call the passive voice. Now here's the important question. If this thorn was given to Paul in the flesh, who was it that gave it to him? Many scholars have recognized that New Testament authors often wrote in the passive voice as a hint that God is ultimately the one who does certain things. They call this writing style the divine passive. And why might that matter? Well, the thorn may have been a messenger of Satan, but Satan can't ever do anything without God's permission. What I'm trying to say here is that God was the ultimate source of this thorn. In his wise but mysterious sovereignty, God allowed Satan to harass his servant Paul with this thorn, whatever it was. And why would God do that? Only out of love. And Paul knew it. Third thing we can say about this thorn was it was given to humble Paul. If we look again at verse 7, Paul says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations," his trip to the third heaven, "a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." Paul mentions it twice, once in the beginning and then again at the end. As painful as this thorn must have been, God, in his perfect and loving wisdom, knew that this was what Paul needed more than anything else. We can imagine how this experience of heaven could have made Paul so proud, right? I mean, imagine him in a meeting, let's say, with some other apostles or church leaders, and let's say they disagree about something. All Paul has to say is, "Let me ask you guys something. How many of you have been to heaven?" "Uh-huh. We're going to do it my way." So God takes this painful experience of this thorn in the flesh, again, whatever it was, and he uses it for Paul's ultimate good. He humbles him. And this is what God does to all of us, right? The New Testament's so clear on this. If I read just a couple passages, in Hebrews chapter 12, we're told, "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness." Book right after, the book of James, we're told, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Why? Well, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Those are just two passages. I could read so many more. My friends, just because you're experiencing hardship doesn't necessarily mean there's something wrong with you. God often has greater purposes for any suffering that he allows in our lives. Could it be that he has some greater purpose behind this pandemic, even with all the suffering and loss that so many of us have endured? Could it be that this is God's way of getting our attention? We've gone so long thinking that we can live each day without realizing just how much we need him. Perhaps this is his firm but loving way of humbling and purifying his church. Aaliyah Joy, a speaker and author, published a post on Twitter back in April, shortly after the pandemic had made its way here to the States. She wrote back then, "More than ever, we need a robust theology of suffering, grief, weakness, poverty, and hope. And we won't have that until the church stops idolizing and platforming power, ease, success, affluence, productivity, and charisma." I saved this tweet back then, and I still find her words just as relevant now, maybe even more so now. Many Christians experience the reality of hardship and suffering, even great ones like the Apostle Paul. That's our first lesson this morning. Secondly, many Christians also experience the reality of what I'll call unanswered prayer. Unanswered prayer. If you've ever experienced the pain of not having your prayers answered, or at least not getting the answers that you want, well, you're in good company. Paul experienced that too. According to our passage, he asked God to take this thorn away. And this is kind of a big deal because in the previous chapter, Paul describes some of the other suffering that he's experienced as an apostle and as a missionary and as a Christian. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, he says, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. I know that was a long passage, but I wanted to read the whole thing so that we see that Paul suffered a lot in his life. And I share that because I'm guessing that with all the suffering that he went through, Paul probably had a pretty high pain tolerance. I don't think he was a wimp. But this thorn, whatever it was so painful that even Paul basically says, I can't take it anymore. God, remove it from me. And he didn't just ask once, he asked 3 times. And each time, he got the same response. I guess Paul's prayer technically wasn't unanswered. God answered him. This wasn't the answer that Paul wanted at first. And that happens to us too, right? We ask God for things, and sometimes it seems like our requests are perfectly reasonable requests. God, take away my pain. God, heal this person that I love. God, help me to get this job or this promotion. Help me to get accepted into this school. God, give me strength to deal with my depression and my anxiety just for one more day. God, take this virus away. Those are all perfectly reasonable requests. And it would make perfect sense for God to say yes to all of them. But for some odd reason, there are times when he'll say no. And if he doesn't answer with a flat-out no, sometimes God will give us nothing but silence. You ever experienced that? I have. Many Christians have, including great ones like Paul. Just because your prayers go unanswered doesn't necessarily mean there's something wrong with you. Let's keep praying. I feel we need to be praying more than ever these days. But as we keep praying, let's not get too discouraged if some of our prayers go unanswered. Many Christians have experienced that reality. We don't get the answer that we want, when we want it, how we want it. And sometimes that's okay. That's okay. Our third lesson this morning, many Christians experience the reality of God's sufficient grace. Many Christians experience the reality of God's sufficient grace. Paul may not have liked the answer that God gave him, but he eventually learned to embrace it. In fact, he learned to even rejoice in God's gentle but firm no. I'm not going to take that thorn away. Look with me at verse 9. Paul says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul says there that Christ's power is made perfect in weakness. I take that to mean that Jesus' power and his presence moves from the realm of theory and it becomes real and personal and alive in our lives. Many of us watching right now, we believe that Jesus is real. We believe that he's the Son of God. We believe that he did everything that the Bible said that he did. He walked on water. Yes, we believe that. He healed the sick. Yes, we believe that. He showed his power over evil spirits and fed thousands of hungry people with just a few loaves of bread and some fish. We believe all of that in theory. But when does Jesus often seem most real to us? I'd be willing to guess that for many of us, it doesn't happen when we're comfortable or when we're free from worry or fear. If you're at all like me, you might have a hard time even thinking about Jesus when everything is going well in life. Now, my guess is that for most of us, Jesus seems most real when we're going through a tougher season in our lives, when we're suffering, when we feel weak, even when our prayers don't seem to get answered right away. That was Paul's experience. That has definitely been my experience. I wouldn't be surprised at all to hear that many of you have experienced this too. Why would Paul find Jesus' power being most real, that it's made perfect in his own experiences of weaknesses? Well, I'd like to suggest that Paul's moments of suffering made him realize again and again that Jesus wasn't just about power and authority. Jesus also experienced weakness and suffering. In fact, Jesus didn't experience his greatest moment of power in his resurrection until he first went through his greatest moment of weakness in his crucifixion. Paul Barnett, a New Testament scholar, has some insightful thoughts here. He says, it is likely that Paul knew of and reflected upon the events of the last 24 hours of Jesus' life, both his threefold prayer to his Father in Gethsemane, take this cup away from me, not just once, twice, but three times, and his apparent powerlessness to save himself as he was dying on the cross. Goes on and says, the powerful salvation of God has been wrought in the powerless crucified one. How is Jesus' power made perfect in our weakness? How does it become real and personal and alive to us? It happens when we realize in our own hardship that Jesus also experienced the reality of hardship and suffering. Even he experienced the reality of unanswered prayer in Gethsemane. And this crucified and this risen Jesus, he is with us as we go through our own experiences of hardship and suffering. He's with us especially when we experience hardship and suffering. You know, last week, Pastor John and I participated in a conference for church leaders. It was held over Zoom. And one of the keynote speakers shared a great analogy about this COVID pandemic. Many of us, we didn't know what to expect back in March, so we tried to approach the pandemic kind of like a new runner would approach a 5K race. It's your first time, you know it's going to be hard. I didn't really train for this, but I'll give it my best shot anyway. And by the end of those 3.1 miles, you are gassed. Like, you are just flat out exhausted, your legs are sore, your feet are sore, but you're glad you made it, and you can't wait to rest after you cross that finish line. Except that just as you're about to cross that line, one of the race officials comes up to you and says, actually, this isn't a 5K. It's a 10K. You got to run for another 3.1 miles. You can just imagine the confusion you're feeling at that moment. Maybe even some despair or perhaps even some panic too. Another 3.1 miles, I'm not sure I can make it. But you don't have a choice. Got to keep running. Somehow, you don't know how, but somehow you make it to the end. 6.1 miles. You've run your first 10K race. Maybe after today, that's going to be your only 10K race. Except that just as you're about to cross the finish line, the race official comes up to you again and says, I'm so sorry, but this isn't a 10K. It's actually a half marathon. By now, you know you're not going to make it. You didn't sign up for this. You don't want this, but you got no choice. You got to keep running. Guess what happens at the end of the half marathon? Got to run the full marathon, 26.2 miles. I think that's what many of us are feeling right now, emotionally, mentally, maybe even physically. This pandemic is the 5K race that has somehow turned into a marathon. And I know many of us are praying that we will see that finish line sooner than later. The recent news about that Pfizer vaccine is encouraging, but I have to tell you, all the news articles that I've been reading, at least, are warning that we're in for a long and hard winter. We can and we must pray for God to heal the sick and help those who are suffering and protect those who are fighting on the front lines. And we must do all that we can to be the hands and feet of Christ for those who are hurting. And there are so many. You and I know this. There's so many who are hurting. But I would not be surprised if God is leading us to endure for a bit longer. If that's really the case, I hope that you and I can find comfort in the reality that as hard as this race might be, we are not running by ourselves. At the end of verse 9, Paul says, "Therefore I will boast all the more of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." That phrase, "rest upon me," translates a verb in the original language. It's also used to describe the way that God dwelled with his people as they were journeying through the wilderness. Some of us have been reading about that as we're going through the book of Numbers for our next C group meeting. Just as God was with his people through the tent or tabernacle, Jesus' power rests upon us as we go through our own journey in this life, with all of its joys, and yes, also all of the suffering and hardship that we endure. He is with us. My brothers and sisters, he is with you. He may not change our circumstances right away. We can pray and hope that he will, but he may not change our circumstances right away. We can trust that if our circumstances won't change, his grace will increase. He will crank up the grace. He will turn up the grace. And my prayer for myself, my prayer for our church is that we, like Paul, will also find that his grace is sufficient for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which gives us so much encouragement and hope. And Lord, we're also thankful for the way that it provides such a realistic portrayal of its different heroes. We see that in the case of the Apostle Paul this morning, who opened up and shared about a very vulnerable moment in his life, this thorn in his flesh that hurt so badly that he prayed 3 times for you to remove it from him. We're thankful for all that he was able to learn from that ordeal. His need to be humble before you, to depend on you. Lord, we often need that same lesson. We forget so easily. If it really is your intention to purify and humble your church, if it is your intention to cause us to cry out to you, to seek you as we come to realize just how weak and powerless we are by ourselves, Lord, help us to learn this lesson and learn it well. And Lord, we thank you most of all for the ultimate hero in your word, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is willing to leave his throne above and dwell among his people, tabernacle among us. We're thankful that he showed not only great power and authority over nature, over sickness, over spiritual beings, Jesus, we're thankful that you were also willing to become weak and suffer. You're willing to lay down your life, endure the mocking and the shame. He saved others. He can't save himself. That display of apparent powerlessness. Even your agony of unanswered prayer. Thank you for your willingness to go through all of that for us. For broken, unworthy sinners like us. We're thankful that through our faith in you, we are now the recipients of these great and precious promises. One day you will come back and you will heal and renew our broken world. Our suffering will finally end. Lord, until that day comes, we pray that you'd help us to run this race with perseverance. Remind us every step of the way that we are not alone. We are running together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, you are with us. May your power be made perfect even in our weakness. May we know that even in our weakness, we are strong through you and only you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.